In Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, we have a verse that is such an important verse in this passage because it explains the meaning and the power of the cross. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, some of you will have, by which, it's talking about Jesus' death on the cross, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And this verse is towards the end of the letter, where we expect authors at the end of a letter to summarize what they've been saying, to boil things down, to encapsulate them. And that's what the Apostle Paul does here. He starts by saying in verse 11, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." It's possible that Paul dictated the first part of the letter through a secretary, a scribe, what is sometimes called an amanuensis. But now towards the end of the letter, he picks up his pen, he uses his own handwriting. And there have been various ways in which people have tried to understand this reference that Paul makes to writing with large letters. Some have thought that perhaps the Apostle Paul suffered from defective eyesight, and that perhaps what he's doing is writing with large handwriting, which might be the sort of writing that someone who had difficulties with eyesight might employ. But I think the main reason is something infinitely more important here. The explanation appears that what Paul is doing is saying to them that they should notice at this point in the letter, at which point perhaps their concentration levels might begin to fall, that he's now going to write with large letters because he wants to emphasize something. He's doing what we might do if we were writing an email to someone perhaps and we were to underline what we were saying, or we were to write with capital letters. Paul is writing with large letters. It's the equivalent of our nota bene. Take special note of this. Pay particular attention to this. Here's something that's of crucial importance for the Apostle Paul. Something so important that he wants to capture their attention. So if there's one thing Paul wants the Galatians to know and wants us to know this morning, if there's one thing he wants to emphasize, it is the cross. And that's what I want to focus upon this morning. The importance of the cross, the offense of the cross, and the power of the cross. So the first thing we learn here, and it's stated very strongly, the importance of the cross. Paul is saying, the most important thing you need to understand this morning is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where Paul says, God forbid, he's saying, may it never be. It's a very strong emphasis. Under no circumstances at all will I ever do anything else, Paul says. I will always boast in the cross. Here's the one thing that's supremely important for you this morning. Nothing else comes close. Paul wants you to think about nothing else. The cross. Now this is a New Testament emphasis. He writes to the Corinthians in chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, Paul is not saying that nothing else that Jesus said or did matters. But what Paul is saying is, here is something that is of supreme importance. Let me put it to you negatively. It's very common that I hear people say something like this to me these days, that what really matters is not what you believe, but how you live. Not that you believe upon Jesus Christ and who he is, his incarnation, Jesus Christ, the God-man, his death and resurrection, his ascension. People say, what you believe about doctrine, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin, that doesn't matter. The important thing is to live like Jesus. The important thing is to follow his teaching. That's the important thing. Turn the other cheek. Not what you believe. Believing upon Jesus Christ is not what matters, I'm told, but how people live. But notice, Paul does not say, God forbid that I should boast, except in the Sermon on the Mount. God forbid that I should boast, except in the Ten Commandments. God forbid that I should boast, except in the miracles of Jesus' healing. Paul says the exact opposite. Paul is saying what is of supreme importance, and importance for you and for me this morning, is what the Lord Jesus Christ did in his death on the cross. So let me drive that home by giving you some other examples. When the Lord Jesus Christ himself, for example, spoke about the centrality, the importance of the cross. In Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about the supreme importance of the cross. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. So Peter was fine with the idea of Jesus as a teacher, telling us how to live, how to pray, how to approach God, how to deal with troubles, how to love each other, how to get along. But as soon as the Lord Jesus Christ begins to speak about the climax of his mission, that he must die to bring salvation, Peter couldn't handle that. Peter flipped. He said, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. And Jesus did not reply to Peter, well, you have your belief and I have mine. What Jesus said to Peter was, get behind me, Satan. The Lord Jesus Christ said Peter was in the grip of Satan in trying to deflect him away from the main thing that Jesus had come to do, which was to die for our sins on the cross. Everything was leading, in Jesus' mission, everything was leading up to that great event. God forbid that anything other than the cross would have focal centrality in Peter's mind and heart. What about the other apostles? Did they get it? Think of the Gospel of John, for example. Chapters 1 to 11 are on the life and ministry of Jesus. And then chapters 12 to 21, the second half of the Gospel of John, is about the last week in the life of Jesus. Isn't that an unusual biography? Half of the book is about the death of Jesus. All the other gospel writers have a similar emphasis. The death of Jesus. The apostles gloried in the cross. They boasted in the cross. They realized this was Jesus' mission. So they didn't emphasize how we are to live. What they emphasized was the cross. What the apostles are saying is that if you understand the cross, you understand the heart, the center heart of the gospel. Now, I know there are preachers all over the UK this morning who will tell you things like this. We don't know who Jesus really was. We don't really know who Jesus was. We don't really know how he died. We don't know if he rose from the dead. It doesn't matter what you believe about those things. What really matters is live a good life. That's the most important thing. Just live like Jesus lived. Here's the strange thing. In all those churches, the Lord's Supper is celebrated. Why? What's the one thing that Jesus told us that we are to remember? Why tonight, after the evening service, will we be celebrating the Lord's Supper? Do this in remembrance of me, Jesus said. Remember. Bear this in mind constantly. This is of central importance, his death on the cross. Which is why when we meet to celebrate the Lord's Supper, in faith we rise up to meet with Jesus Christ, and he comes down to meet with us by his Spirit. We feed upon him by faith. So in all those churches where people say, all that matters is living a good life, the one thing that's still celebrated and that Jesus commands is his death on the cross. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, says the Apostle Paul. Not just another great moral teacher, even though the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest teacher who ever lived. But not even Jesus, the greatest, wisest, best teacher who ever lived. That wasn't all, it wasn't the central focus even of what he came to accomplish. What the world needed was a savior. And what you need and what the world needs this morning is someone who can give forgiveness of sin and freedom from the power of sin, who will be of sin a double cure and save us from its guilt and from its power. We needed a savior, which is why Jesus came and cried at the cross, "It is finished, it is accomplished, the work is done." So Paul says, the one thing you need to understand this morning is the need of a new heart to understand the cross. So there are two sorts of people in this room, two sorts of people who hear this on YouTube this morning. Some who are not yet Christians. And the main thing you need to understand and know to become a Christian is you need to understand the cross and to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of you are Christians, but the main thing you need to understand this morning is that as you mature as a Christian, what we need to boast in and glory in and delight in more and more is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're going to grow into the sort of person God wants you to be, then the cross is the main thing that you and I have to understand, the importance of the cross. But then secondly, the offense of the cross. Paul has been talking about false teachers in Galatia who he's been refuting all the way through this letter to the Galatians. In verses 12 and 13, he writes, "As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh." What were the false teachers saying? The false teachers were saying something different from the Apostle Paul. Paul was saying to the Galatians, he says to you and me this morning, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And as a result, you will have a new heart and you will want to obey the law of God. The false teachers come along and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and obey the law of God and then you'll be saved. Paul was saying you are saved and welcomed and adopted by God by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you boast and glory and you find the wonder of the cross of Jesus Christ. Out of thankfulness to that Saviour, you will want to obey the law of God. I've mentioned it many, many times. Jesus Christ plus nothing equals everything. Everything. But the false teacher was saying, as well as faith in Jesus Christ, you have to add obedience to the law of God before God will ever accept you. The false teachers were stumbling at the offense of the cross. Only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ, Paul says. Why does the cross mean persecution? In verse 11, Paul says, I, brethren, if I still preach the circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. That's chapter 5, verse 11. Paul is saying to get to the sweetness of the cross, you have to first go through the offense of the cross. Because the cross is offensive to the natural mind. It tells you you can't save yourself. And the false teachers were offended by it. I wonder, have you wrestled with and ever felt the offense of the cross? The cross is an offense to the natural mind. When people hear the teaching of the cross, that they can only be saved by believing on Jesus Christ and what he accomplished at the cross, people do not say to me, well, you have your view and I have mine. Not if they've really heard it. If they really hear that message of the cross, they're offended by it. But the only way to taste the sweetness of the cross is on the far side of the offense of the cross. If you have never, ever been offended by the cross, you probably haven't understood it. In Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist is in prison. He cannot go and see Jesus Christ himself. So John the Baptist sends messengers to Jesus and asks, are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? And the Lord Jesus Christ answered, Matthew chapter 11, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up and the poor of the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. What a strange beatitude. What did the Lord Jesus Christ mean? The Lord Jesus Christ is saying that anyone who has come to grips with who he is and what he came to do in his mission, coming into this world to die on the cross, will feel an offense. But blessed is the one who has dealt with that offense. Blessed is the one who has gone through that offense. Blessed is one who's felt the offense of the cross, but now is no longer offended by it, but boasts and glories and delights in it. Now, I'm not saying that everyone here this morning has to enter the dark night of the soul over the cross. But what Paul is saying is the natural mind will at first feel an offense to the cross. There is that outrage. Alfred Jules Ayer, who was the leading philosopher in our culture for the last century. The Christian doctrine of the atonement on the cross is intellectually contemptible and morally outrageous, he says. That's the typical reaction of the natural mind. Steve Chalk, who claims to be an evangelical, speaks of the cross as a form of cosmic child abuse. A vengeful father punishing his son for an offense he had not committed. Now, what those responses tell us is that the natural mind feels an offense at the cross. Why? Why is the cross offensive to the natural mind? Well, because it's a monument to our spiritual helplessness and our moral sinfulness. Why did Jesus have to die? And why did he die? Imagine your house is burning down. Your house has caught fire. And you managed to rescue your wife and children, and you've retrieved your important possessions. And then your neighbor comes along and he says he wants to demonstrate how much he loves you. So he runs into the burning house and into the funeral flames. You don't think, how wonderful, look how much he loved us. You think to yourself, what your neighbor did was incredibly foolish. What did his death achieve? Nothing. But if you're outside your burning house and one of your children is still in the house and everyone is afraid to go in to try to rescue the child, and then your neighbor comes along and runs into the burning house and rescues the child at the cost of his own life, then you would say, look how much he loved us. You see, the Bible says we are saved, we are rescued, not by good works, not by religious ritual, not by doing our best, but at the cross. That's where rescue is accomplished. So that cross tells us of our spiritual helplessness and our moral sinfulness. The cross is saying there is no way we can save ourselves. If we can save ourselves, the cross is meaningless. But when we realize spiritual helplessness and moral sinfulness, we see at the cross the love of God and the power of God. Because the Bible tells us an exchange took place at the cross. The Father poured out his anger on the Son of God, as if Jesus Christ were guilty of our sins. God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. At the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ took the punishment of our sins for us. We are rescued because of what Jesus Christ accomplished. So the Bible says Jesus paid for our wrongdoing at the cross. That's not cosmic child abuse. That's the greatest act of God's love and self-sacrifice and mercy that the world has ever seen. Wasn't Charles Wesley so bold when he put it into that hymn, God for a guilty world has died. God the Son of God, God for a guilty world has died. But that cross makes no sense at all if we can save ourselves. But if we are hopelessly lost and need rescue, then the Lord Jesus' death on the cross makes complete sense. So it's impossible to believe that the cross is at the same time wonderful and also believe that we can save ourselves. If you think you can save yourself this morning, then there is no need for a cross. And that's why the cross then is an offense to the natural mind. But if we need rescue, if we need mercy and forgiveness and grace, it has to be through the cross. We are not able to save ourselves, says the Bible. Now you may say to me this morning, well, surely all good people go to heaven. And you may rationalize that that idea is liberal and open. But actually it's not, because I want to say, what about a moral failure like me? What about a moral failure like you? The Lord Jesus Christ said, Lord, I thank you that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. What is Jesus saying? If salvation by the cross, then the wise in their own eyes, the cool, the strong, the proud, the self-sufficient are out. But people who admit their helplessness, people who admit they have no hope unless they lay hold of Jesus Christ to save them, then the repentant and dependent and humble are in. Now, this may sound very dangerous to you this morning. But those who try very hard to earn acceptance before God, they're put into a spot now, because the Bible is telling you this morning to turn away from all self-effort. Your only hope of salvation is to trust in the Savior, Jesus Christ, who at the cross died for your sins. There is a righteousness from God to all who believe, for there is no difference, Romans 3, for all have sinned. There is no difference. That's why the cross is dangerous. Everyone is offended by the cross. The religious pluralist, the morally self-righteous. The cross stands against all schemes of self-salvation, all schemes of human pride. Do you feel that offense of the cross? But either the cross this morning moves you, or it's still an offense to you, because you haven't yet poured contempt on all your pride. The importance of the cross, the offense of the cross. Thirdly, the power of the cross. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world, says Paul. By whom the world has been crucified to me. Paul is not saying that the world is dead, killed by the cross. What Paul is saying is the world is dead to you. And you are dead to the world. What that means, it's possible for the cross to come into your life in such a way that the world ceases to have its claims on you. Are you worried? Are you scared? Are you lonely? Are you anxious? Are you angry? Are you bitter? But the world will not have such power in your life if the cross has the place it should have. Then the world cannot faze you. It cannot upset you. It can't worry you. It can't embitter you. What's it mean to boast in the cross? If the world is upsetting you, if you're bitter, can't get over your anger, discouraged, despondent, bored, bowed down. The world is controlling you. Are you boasting in something other than the cross? What's it mean to boast? Well, to boast in something is what you delight in at the center of your personality. What you boast in is what you value most. Paul is saying, if you are boasting in the cross, then the world loses its power over you. What are you looking to save you this morning? If you're boasting in the cross, then you are free. You have a liberated life. The world loses its power over you and doesn't pull you down. So boast in the cross, the Apostle Paul is saying. You have to understand the cross. The cross means propitiation. What is propitiation? Propitiation means that God's anger, God's wrath against our sin is turned away at the cross. And some people get very upset at the idea of God's anger against sin. And they liken it to a story in Greek mythology where Iphigenia, the daughter of Agamemnon, appears as the Greek fleet gathers to prepare for war. And Agamemnon, the leader of the Greeks, hunts and kills a deer. And Artemis punishes Agamemnon by acting on the winds, and the fleet cannot sail. Agamemnon is told he must sacrifice his daughter. And Agamemnon refuses, but eventually agrees and sacrifices his daughter on an altar. It's a story from Greek mythology. And there are those who take offense at the cross and they say to me, do you believe in a bloodthirsty God like that? And we say, of course not. The God of the Bible is not a bloodthirsty God. But he is the holy God. He is the righteous God. He is the just God. He does not ignore injustice. It was God himself. God himself who did not spare his own son, but freely delivered him up for us all. Amen. This is not a bloodthirsty God. God's justice and righteousness and holiness demanded a price paid for sin to be forgiven. And we read then of God purchasing the church with his own blood. God the Son shedding his blood to cleanse us from sin. And suddenly then it's at the cross we hear God's pardoning voice. To see the law by Christ fulfilled and hear his pardoning voice changes a slave into a child and duty into choice. The beauty, the wisdom, the wonder of the cross. So do you understand the cross? Not a bloodthirsty God, but God himself. God providing the atonement in the giving of his own son. But then what are you boasting in? Are you boasting in anything beside the cross? What are you angry about? What's tempting you? What's getting you down? Look at it in the light of the cross. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world, says Paul. Do you know Jesus Christ this morning? Are you trusting in him? As we come towards the end of this letter of Paul to the Galatians, I'm urging you all to trust in Jesus Christ and to run to the cross. Run to the cross because Jesus Christ plus nothing equals everything. So run to that cross. May God give you faith to believe the gospel, to trust in Jesus Christ, and you will never be the same again. And you will find this is your boast, this is your glory, this will be at the center of your personality, this will be your chief delight. In the cross of Christ I glory, towering over the wrecks of time. Do you glory in the cross this morning? Let's pray together now. Lord, we praise you this morning for that cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to us and us to the world. This is our boast, this is our glory, this is our delight. At the cross where the burden of our sin rolled away, there by faith we received our sight, that happy day. We bless you that as we come, this is our boast. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. Oh, may we find this glory in our hearts as an increasing measure of glorying in the cross by the work of the Holy Spirit. This all-sufficient Saviour, and the wonder of it, he loved us and gave himself for us. Receive our praise and thanksgiving, and Lord, those who have never done so before, may they in faith understand and believe upon this cross and the Lord Jesus Christ, and find in him forgiveness and peace and new life. And may every believer, may we grow more and more in our understanding of that cross and love for the Saviour. Oh Lord, work by your Spirit in every trembling and longing heart. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
It seems to me that as he wrote our last hymn, this verse we've been looking at, it was in the mind of Isaac Watts. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. And then in verse 2, forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. We'll stand to sing together, 263.
Oh,
Let's pray. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you and with all God's people, today and even forevermore. Amen.